I mentioned last week that I'm going to be working through the Samuel books, 1 and 2 Samuel. And, you know, this is the time of the kings, the beginning of the kings, one of whom is, of course, David, right? He's the second king. And we'll get there. But first, I want to just tell you that part of this is going to be, I'm going to be sharing the Psalms also. So one of the readings for most of the weeks is also going to include one of the Psalms, just because it seemed fitting in this time period for these texts. So join with me now in Psalm chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Why do the nations conspire and the prophets plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss his feet. Or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him." The word of the Lord, my friends.
Thank you.
Our second reading today is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 8. I may end up reading the whole chapter, which is just two extra verses. But follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles. The pew Bibles are simply in your hearing, but receive again with open hearts the Word of God. 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel became old, you know, last week he was just a little guy, so now he's old. He made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second son Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us, like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his garden and reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us so that we may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and set a king over them." Samuel then said to the people of Israel, "Each of you return home." I'm not sure if you've been paying much attention to the news lately. There's, of course, plenty of it. There's so much news to take in, it's kind of hard. But right now, there's one of the things going on is that there's a big push to get to make space travel more like airplane travel, where regular people can ride on rockets to go places. At least a few companies are working on spacecraft that can take people, ordinary people, into space. I may hold off a little, before I book that seat. But you can imagine how much has already gone into the research and development. These companies are creating full-fledged rockets, just like NASA, and they've already made a number of flights. As you already know, a super amount of work goes into each takeoff. The spacecraft must be of the highest quality, so you know how odd it would be to walk up to the engineers and to look over the rockets and propose, "Could you make me one out of paper mache?" Sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? No one in their right mind would commission, let alone travel to space in, a paper mache rocket. No one would trade what was right and appropriate for what is flawed and inferior regarding something so important. Or would they? An interesting thing about the people of Israel, their story, is that even though the people of God continued to get into trouble and to go their regular suffering and wayward way with sinfulness and idolatry, God always comes for them and rescues them. When they were taken into slavery, God rescued them. When they were conquered by neighboring peoples, God rescued them. When the very Ark of the Covenant was captured, God rescued it for them. And that happened just before today's reading in 1 Samuel. Later, when the people are hauled off into captivity into Babylon and Assyria, God will rescue them again. And of course, when humanity was at its critical point, God rescued us all through Jesus. God is the constant Savior, the constant rescuer, the constant redeemer, the strong one who will preserve the people. Of course, it might not happen in our timeline, most likely not. It may not look like what we expect. Salvation will probably come more slowly than our haste and lack of patience dictates. But if we can remain strong and patient, our waiting for the Lord will always prove worthwhile. But having said all of that, the people of God there in Samuel's day didn't see things that way. They saw that every other people around them had a physical, tangible king who could make decisions for them and rule for them and fight for them and protect them. They wanted someone right there in the flesh who could be responsive to their needs and the crises of their nation. They wanted a human king. They wanted to trade in the God who had always rescued them and saved them and protected them and fought for them for a human king who would do whatever he wanted to do. They swapped the invisible king of the universe for a guy on a throne. Notice that Samuel's first reaction is outrage and disgust. This is what we would expect from Samuel in his position as God's agent. The people seem to be abandoning God and turning to human leadership, and they were. But God takes a different tack. When God admits that the offense was against God's own self and not Samuel, apparently Samuel felt personally slighted by the request, maybe like being a waiter offended because the customer didn't like the food so much. On the other hand, God is willing to go along with it. But notice the change. the eternal and holy one who'd always been there to rescue the people was going to step back. If they want a king, they will get a king. And all the trouble and failure and narcissism and corruption and greed that goes along with it. If you really want to rely on your own power, on human power, as your security and hope and salvation, have at it. Go ahead, God says. I'm not going to stop you, but you will find out the difference. Sadly, it is going to hurt. If we want to rely on our own power, as our security, our hope, and our salvation, that is up to us. God's not going to stop us. But let us go on with our plans for do-it-yourself faith and life. Sooner or later, however, we will realize that we are not very good leaders. Sooner or later, we will realize that our choices have brought us into crisis. If we have any doubt about this, consider every human leader we've ever had. They've all fallen short the glory of God, along with all the rest of us. Even the best ones are just as deeply flawed as you and I, and it is nearly impossible to think of any decision that they've made that made the world genuinely a better place. I think most we can hope for generally is that they help us to get by. I'm tempted to say that I envy the people that play the lottery. I myself have never felt the need. I know it's a waste of money, and I'm not going to support the government's exploitation of the poor, but that's another sermon. What the people who play the lottery understand, though, is that their future is uncertain, that they're not confident in what might be coming. They're not satisfied to rely on what they have accumulated or what will be able to be accumulated by their hands or their plans. There are plenty of folk out there who believe that they need extra help to get by today and in the future, even if they lose money today. They refuse to trust the actual systems for managing wealth. Instead, they look for the miraculous, for basically God to dump a bunch of money in their lap. It's a wild hope in a weak future. But it is technically a form of faith that appeals to greater invisible forces for their future, even if it's only Lady Luck. At the risk of overgeneralizing, those who play the lottery, because certainly all who play the lottery are not doing it for the same reason, they do feel like it's worth the price simply for the chance for what is basically a money miracle. We have Social Security and pensions and IRAs and the stock market, but give me a 1 in 300 million chance at Mega Millions. It's hard to put our faith in something invisible, intangible, incomprehensible, something bigger than our experience. It's so much easier to put our faith in what we can see and do and buy and use with our own two hands. We know the Israelites were completely wrong and dumb for turning to a human king in place of God. But you know what? We would have done the same thing. And we continue to do it every day as we place our hope in the things of this world, in our ability, in our short-sightedness of what God has done. You know what they call? Well, they call it when someone thinks they know what they need better than God. That's pride. Someone may come off as the most humble person, but if they put their confidence in their own ability to get through life, they are working out of a position of pride. That is strong pride, perhaps one of the worst expressions of pride, because that is when you are telling God, I don't need you. That is what the Israelites were saying to Samuel and to God. That is what we say when we believe that the problems of this world, the challenges of our lives, the struggles coming down the road are matters for us to handle ourselves. In fact, our true salvation is in the name of the Lord. Any hope we have for this day begins in the grace of God. It is the Spirit of Jesus who sustains us and gives us strength and a way forward. Anything that we contribute is only with God's help. This is the reason why C.S. Lewis called pride the worst of the sins. There is so much about pride that steals our hearts from God without our even knowing it. But that's exactly the road that the Israelites were asking to travel. They didn't need God's help anymore. A human king could do for them what they needed, perhaps even better than what God was doing for them in their opinion. In other words, one of them could stand in place for God's rule. And that even smacks of idolatry, perhaps. They were so confident in their own ability that they felt they could handle the challenges of the world without God. A king could do for them whatever God could do. Of course, what they did not realize is that the world is too big for any of us to handle by ourselves, but I'm sure we are smarter than that. We've all faced more than we can handle by simply our own power. Almost the most insidious angle is that as we rely more and more on our own ability, we will be less grateful to God for how God has helped. We will expect less and less of God and will not maintain a daily sense of wonder and gratefulness. And when we rely more and more on ourselves alone in our ruggedly independent culture, we reject help from others. I noticed this most profoundly in how people respond when they refuse to go for needed counseling or psychological help. They feel like they should be able to handle their own problems by themselves. This is a tragic way of thinking. We are in this together, friends, to help each other. We need greater expressions of community and common life, and God must be at the center of it, guiding us, informing us, and gracing us to love each other. Arrogance or pride is very easy to point out in the lives of others. And we detest that character flaw when it is swollen. But we all carry around a healthy helping of pride ourselves, even though it may not look like typical pride. The ancient Israelites show us what it looks like to reject God's leadership for human leadership. Every day, we have a tendency to show what that looks like, to reject God's leadership for our own or other human institutions. We should all know the folly of this. The sooner we realize our own personal tendency to pride and how we tend to reject God as our King each and every day, the sooner we can turn. The sooner we turn back to God, the sooner we will rejoice in God's good help. The sooner we rejoice in God's good help, the more we can do for our neighbor. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for people of faith in Christ Jesus, this should be the Lord our God. To God be the glory. Amen.